I'm a man of routine and habit. When anything kind of throws me off, I got to recalibrate and reprocess everything. So I was just asking about a closing hymn. And what did I forget? All right. You never know what kind of important note you're going to get up here. Wow. Hand signals from the back. There's a lot going on here today. All right. So, a couple things. Brother Jim mentioned the right hand of fellowship. And so following our time together in the Word this morning, we're going to save some time at the end. And we're going to be inviting five folks, or officially, I should say, extending the right hand of fellowship to these folks and welcoming them in as new members of Bethel Baptist Church. So all the legalities of it have already been finalized. And so looking forward to doing that. It was, it's been a blessing and kind of exciting as we've been praying about these things and trusting the Lord. And so looking forward to that opportunity here at the end of our service. We'll invite you folks up. And I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but I'll share who it is. You'll see who it is at the end. And then what we'll do is we'll just come up, church, and just welcome them and greet them, love them, high five them, whatever whatever comes to mind. But it is an exciting time. And, you know, you don't often, without feeling like you're trying to push people's buttons, you don't often get an opportunity to say, we would love to have you here at Bethel Baptist Church. And I can honestly say still at this point, I'm not really sure where everybody is, and I don't know anybody's heart, and I'm glad about that. But if you feel like you would like to consider or pray about becoming a member of Bethel Baptist Church, please do. There may be even some folks, I'll go as far as to say there might be some folks out there that aren't baptized. I really don't know. But baptism is a privilege. It's an honor to be able to proclaim Christ as Lord and Savior and to take that step of faith and to demonstrate that you're following Him. Baptism is one of the ways that the Bible commands us to demonstrate that. And so if that's never happened for you, we can make it happen. And we would want to. It's a joyous occasion to be able to do those things. So, you know, it's hard in life. We go as new believers from trying to include Christ, include the Bible, include church into our busy lives, to realizing that's not exactly how God has set it up. He doesn't want to be included in our lives. He wants to be the center of our lives, and He wants to include those other things as He sees fit. And there's a transition that takes place as we grow in our faith where we realize that. God is you know, Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we come to the place where we realize there isn't anything else really worth centering on or focusing on. And so anyway, it's wonderful how God grows us and He's so patient with us. I want to take a look at Acts chapter 8, though, first. And Lord willing, I always warn people, I'm not sure how far we're going to get. But I would like to get to the end of this chapter today, and there's one more sort of storyline, an account within this chapter that we haven't touched on yet. We've been talking about the persecution of the church and the ways in which that persecution invigorated and blessed the church and honored Christ. And with the persecutions of Saul and others that would come in and wreak havoc and haul the Christians off to prison and literally take their lives and persecute and threaten them to deny Christ or else. And in the midst of all of that, and in the midst of scattering the church and persecuting Christians and causing them to run this way and that way, the gospel was spread. It's like those 300 foxes that Samson tied together and set on fire. I know it's a gruesome picture. Sorry, it's early, I know, but it happened. And he sent those foxes out into the fields, and it just set everything ablaze. And in a sense, the Christians are being scattered, and the church is being set ablaze. And so in the midst of this persecution, the Lord Jesus Christ is being preached. The word is going forth. People are hearing it and are believing what they're being taught. Joy remains in verse 8. Evil is beginning to surface. It's coming to light. It's being purged. Faith is being demonstrated as people are being baptized. People are being saved. And the gospel is being spread. And all of this is happening because the persecution. Because Christians are being forced to demonstrate faith. Sometimes that's what it takes for me to remember that Christ is all that I need. And though it's scary and not comfortable when we trust Him, we can see him do amazing things. So the church is doing amazing things. God is doing amazing things with the church. And we come to verse 26, and it's an interesting little end of this chapter passage because of the personal interest that we have in what we're about to read, I think is very valuable. We're about to talk about personal evangelism and what it means to be ready to go, what it means to be seeking the Lord God. And there's a couple of individuals in this little account that are seeking, in a sense, different things, but in a sense, the same thing. Both of them are seeking to know the will of God. Both of them are seeking to do the will of God. One is seeking to know God, and the other is seeking an opportunity to tell God or to tell about God. And God is using these individuals to bring about his glory and to do a mighty work. Just before we start, I want to pray and then ask a question. Father, we thank you again for this morning, for each one that's here today, God. You know us, Lord, and you love us. And Father, thank you that none of us have to get lost in a sea of faces and voices or the busyness of this day of worship, but each of us can recognize and understand and believe that it's true, that you love us, that your eye is upon us, that you have a specific plan for us in our lives, that you want us to follow you and to know you deeply and intimately. And Lord, that you want us to share this truth with others, that they too could know you intimately and know how much you love them already. Lord, challenge our hearts. Thank you for the joyous occasion, Lord, that it is today to worship in your house, but also to extend the right hand of fellowship to others that want to continue to follow your leading in their lives. So, Father, we just give you great praise for the day, and the joy that we have is because of you. Bless your word now in these few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of things just before we start in the text. And the question I guess I was going to ask is, have you ever lost something? Well, I already know the answer. Every one of us has lost something. Sometimes it's valuable, sometimes it isn't. Maybe it's the remote control, maybe it's your glasses or your wallet. I often lose a number of things on a daily basis. And it can be frustrating, and we look for them. But here's the thing. When we lose something and we know what we've lost, we know what we're looking for. We may not know where it is yet, but we at least know what we're looking for, right? I'm looking for my wallet. I'm looking for my glasses. You know, we're trying to identify that specific object. And is that it over there? And did I leave it here? And it's at least a little easier when you know what you're looking for. But have you ever had to look for something and you don't even know what you're looking for? Yeah, sometimes that happens. Somebody will say, I need you to find this, or I need you to help me find this. And you say, well, what am I looking for? And they'll explain it to you. It's like, well, I don't really understand what that is. But, you know, you do your best. And I can remember different times going into my father's shed to try to find something for him or his basement. And, you know, going into my father's shed, I love my dad so much. And I, you know that, I'm sure. But it's like you walk into his baby barn or his shed, and it's one of those situations where there's so many things. You're just kind of standing there, and you're just, wow, you have one of the, oh, look, I haven't seen one of those in years, and you just admire everything, and it's hard to remember what you're looking for. But if you have no idea what you're looking for, it's almost impossible for me to find it. Now, I say all that to make this point. Not knowing what you're looking for can sometimes make it harder to find, and that's what it's like for people who are seeking but have not yet come to know the Lord God. That they know there's something, but they're not quite sure who he is or what it is exactly that they're looking for. And there's a lot of deceivers out there that are trying to throw out false images of God, and they're trying to deceive people into looking for an image of God, but not the God of the Bible. And people are deceived. And though they know they're looking for hope, they're looking for peace, they're looking for some kind of happiness that is deeper and bigger than what they get when they go to Walmart or on payday, and they know that they need it, and they desperately desire it, and it's the bane of all their anxiety and discouragement and depression, and they're trying to find this thing, but they don't know exactly what it is they're looking for. And this person will say, well, you need to find it in this bottle, or you need to find it in this prescription, or in this book that I read, or this counselor, or this TV personality, or whatever. And people try these things, and it kind of helps for a little while, but then it still leaves them empty and hollow, and it's, no, that wasn't it. And so people don't know how to identify what they're looking for, even when they have a desire to know spiritual things. And that's when the enemy comes in and he deceives. whether it's Aaron with a golden calf. Well, this is our God. This is who led us out of Egypt. That'll do. Or whether it's the people in Athens on Mars Hill that literally had a monument to the what? To the unknown God. They had a monument there. We don't know anything about this God. Paul's like, I know him. Let me tell you about the God of creation. And often that's the way it is for us. It's that we don't quite necessarily know who it is that we're looking for. But once we know him, once we know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is God's Son who left heaven, became flesh. He went through the whole process. He left the glories of heaven. God, the Son of God, left heaven and became flesh, and he was born of a virgin, and he dwelt among us, and he experienced life, and he hungered, and he thirsted, and he wearied, and he prayed, and he talked, and he traveled, and he taught, and he demonstrated he was the Son of God, and he performed miracles, and he healed the dead, and he healed the sick, and the lame, and the blind, and he taught them the truth of the Father in the heaven, and he told them of what's coming, and then he died, and he proved it all by coming back to life, and he said, here I am. Now I'm going to the Father. Go ye into all the world and teach and preach the gospel, baptizing them and discipling them. Share what I have taught you. And ever since then, that's what we've been doing. Whether it's in Malta or whether it's in Pine Glen or wherever we are, as Christians, we want to be faithful to share the Lord Jesus Christ. And simply, as we talked about last Wednesday night, to introduce and to invite others to know him. You know, that's a big part of who we are as Christians, introducing Jesus Christ. You know, it's ever find yourself in a situation where you see somebody and, you know, hey, nice to see you again, but you don't remember their name, and your wife is standing beside you, and she's, and you're like trying to make small talk, and how am I going to get out of this? And, oh, it's great to see you, good old friend. This is my wife, Jamie, and Jamie, and she's smart because she'll say, hi, what's your name? And I'm like, oh, thank you, dear. That's good. Sometimes we don't introduce people because we don't really know them. And if I'm not introducing Christ to others, now I don't mean to sound harsh, but could it be it's because I'm a little uncomfortable because I don't really know him? You know, the more we know Christ, the more we fall in love with him, the more we understand who he is as our Lord and our Savior and our hero and the captain of our salvation, the more we become excited about what he's done for us, how he's delivered us, and what he's delivered us from, as we just heard sung so well. First time we ever heard that song, Jamie and I. We are free. We have such liberties. The world is desperate to have what we have. And so that's why it's so important for us to do what Christ instructed us to do. Go ye into all the world. Preach and teach. Every one of us is a missionary. Every one of us is a disciple with the same mandate that those original 12 had. To leave it all behind and follow Christ. To declare him. And they weren't making it up. It wasn't a big hoax. It wasn't a facade. They literally gave up their lives for the truth. If it had been a big joke, if it had been a lie, they would have bailed out and they would have said, nah, never mind. It's not worth my life. They knew it was. They knew their life was safe in Christ. Well, I say all that to make the point. Sometimes people don't know exactly what they're looking for. And that's where we come in. We get to tell them because we already know. It's not arrogance. It's not that we're smarter or better or holier. It's because we come from the same place. We're cut from the same cloth. Sinners, desperate for something. And we think it's happiness, but it's holiness. And only God can provide that. Only God can provide anything that we really want. People want eternal life. They want to live forever, but they just don't want to ask God for it, you see. He's the answer. He's the hope. And it takes us to be bold with the light and to say, hey, I love you, and I know this is hard sometimes and uncomfortable, but I got to tell you, God loves you so much. I've learned that. He is trustworthy. I follow him. It's not easy. Sometimes it's confusing, but he's always faithful, and I want you to know him. And so we point people to Christ. People say it's rude to point. I say it's rude not to point people to Jesus. It is. We know the truth. We have the remedy. And so I say all this as we get into this little challenge, which we probably, hopefully, will get through. But it says in verse 26, and I love how it starts because right away we see God is involved in this. It says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. And Right away, we have God's stamp or seal of approval, God's involvement. It's one thing to have, you know, Christians that we love and other mentors and disciples and older believers of the faith. They come up alongside us and they encourage us. Even younger believers of the faith, there are those here today that are an encouragement to me because of your willingness to be here. You know, your willingness to be in church and to listen to the Word of God. And you know, the whole rest of the world is out there saying, oh, there's better things to do. And yet you've realized, no, there's not. And it's encouraging. And so we have God involved in this process. It's one thing to have mentors and other believers involved and encourage us. We say, hey, so-and-so is involved in this work, and this person is helping me, and this church is praying for me, and this mission organization is behind my vision that the Lord has laid on my heart. But to know that God himself is also on board. He's sitting at the table. He's at the council meetings. He's a part of the strategy process. He's a part of the planning committee. He's very much involved. And man, that just pumps me out. See, God, you want in on this? I started the whole thing. Yeah, I brought you in on this. And so we see that God is like, send my messenger. I need some help down there. I want to give some direction. There's somebody seeking to know me. And that's what it boils down to. This is so great, this story. There is somebody on planet Earth in a sea of faces, seemingly lost like a grain of sand in the desert, and yet God knows this individual, he loves this individual, and God in heaven is orchestrating divinely and miraculously events to line up in such a way that this one man could be saved and have eternity with God in heaven. That's how much God loves us. You know, why would God bother navigating and working out and arranging all of these things for us? He does it continuously. It would explode our minds if we could just even catch a glimpse of all of the work that God is doing to bring us to know him and how much he loves us. And we see just a glimpse of it here. God sends an angel to a guy named Philip, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has decided that he's not too busy to serve the Lord. He realizes life is short. He's not too encumbered with the comforts, the creature comforts and the pleasures of life. He realizes that those things will rust and fade away. The thief will steal them. Moth will destroy. His treasures aren't in things. His desire is not to be too busy for his own purposes, but to serve the Lord. And then finally, he hears and he obeys. Verse 26 says, the angel spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And I love that. You know, I need lots of details. When somebody gives me instructions, they come to my house for dinner. Okay, where do you live? They say, well, you know, the old oak tree down by the old barn. 6 miles from there, there's a little stream. Walk in, I need an address. I need to be able to Google it. Like, or I'm not getting there. It's just the way it is. The angel comes to Philip, and I love that he just gives him just enough information to have him end up where he wants him to be. It says, he spake unto Philip, says, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Okay, head to the desert, south, away I go. He just obeys. He doesn't know what he's going to find, but he believes that God has already prepared it. Whatever he finds, wherever he ends up, he knows that God is in control. So he just obeys blindly. Okay, Lord, I'm heading into the desert. Whee! Away he goes. You know, I don't always respond that way. That's, I guess, the point. Okay, Lord, I see what you're doing. I understand how you're leading me, but I have 12 questions for you first, and I need to work through these questions, and I need months and months to pray about it and to be comfortable with your decision. And God wants me to be ready right now. You know, Philip is already in the middle of doing things. He's evangelizing. He's been ministering. Philip's in Samaria. He's preaching the gospel. He's helping to build churches. He's doing stuff. All of a sudden, an angel shows up. Oh, hello? Yeah, God's got a job for you. Oh, right now. Oh, yeah, go quick to the desert. Head south. Don't stop until something happens. And away he goes, and I love that. Sometimes I need all the details because I have to feel comfortable and content and at peace. And God's like, yeah, I don't need all the details. I look after the details. You just trust me. You follow me and go. And doesn't that make our lives as Christians a lot more exciting and adventurous? You know, we don't want easy. I tell my kids, you know, when you play a game, you don't want easy. That's no fun. right? I can win at snakes and ladders from time to time. So I'm kind of bored of it, right? I've upgraded to checkers. It's more challenging. But the point is, you know, we want to be challenged. We want to demonstrate our talents and our skills for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do things that are hard, we grow in our strength. As we carry our cross, we become stronger. The cross doesn't become lighter. We just are more able to bear up under that cross. And we would say, how could I do that? Because Christ is there helping us. And it's amazing. Philip is ready to go right now. So, yep, whatever you need, I'm on my way. Away he goes. Verse 27, he arose and went. And so, as believers, we need to have this kind of an attitude. As God calls us to repent, to cast away sin, to trust him, to take a step of faith, you know, if there's time for me to talk myself out of obeying God, I will. I've noticed that. And so Philip, nope, he just gets up, verse 27, and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. This is a guy that has, I would imagine, pretty much anything he wanted. This is a very highly respected individual. Revered, feared, he had great authority, it says. He would have had a lot of wealth. He was in charge of all of the treasure of the Queen Candace of Ethiopia. This guy, you know, he's got a pretty good resume. He's got it going on. He's successful. He is in the know, however you want to describe it. According to the world standards, he's made it. He is successful. Well done, sir. You have achieved success. And yet, he's not happy. He's riding around in the desert, trying to find Jerusalem and trying to understand the things of the Lord. He's come to the Passover, and as he's reading Scripture, he's still perplexed. He's seeking, he's looking, he's not content. All of the money, all of the power, all of the fortune, all of the fame, all of the prestige, it's not enough, and that's what will happen to us too. It takes a while sometimes until we end up realizing that, you know, I thought I would be happy when I had this, but I'm still not. And then the devil runs up and says, here, try this. And it keeps us busy for a little while, and then eventually we get kind of bored of this and we're not happy any longer. And God is still standing there with his arms open saying, it's me. I made you. I love you. I'm what's missing in your life. And just before we get into his arms, the devil interrupts and he butts in and he says, here, try this. And we've got to see that. And Philip was called of the Lord. God knew that this Ethiopian was seeking, and he's literally trying to understand spiritual things, spiritual truths. He's literally reading the Bible. And Philip is sent down to this guy. Here we see this Ethiopian. He's riding in verse 28. He's returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah the prophet. He's reading in the book of Isaiah. I love that. Oh, I said it a couple of times in the last couple of weeks. I would love to have a half a dozen or a dozen or however many the Lord would send me, young men and young women, your late teens, early 20s, that are already sick of the lies of this world and sick with the false happiness that they're offered on a daily basis. And they would say, I want to know, what does the Bible actually say? Who are willing to be consistent and stick it out there for a period of time, because I know after a while, when they start getting into this, when they start seeing the truth, they won't want to put it down. And this is what's been happening to the eunuch. He's reading Scripture. He's concerned. He's interested. He's trying to understand these things. He's even traveling. He's going on these trips, and he's trying to learn what he can. And Philip is called by this angel. He's sent, go into the desert. And away he goes. Verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself in this chariot. See, sometimes the rest of the information doesn't come until the very moment we need it. But it will come. If God wants us to know the next thing, he will. And so Philip is now told the next thing. Here I am in the desert. I have no idea why I'm here. Sometimes that happens, right? Sometimes we find ourselves kind of, well, I did what I was told. This doesn't seem like a great idea, Lord. It's in that moment, as the devil tries to tempt us to doubt, when God will deliver us. He says here, the Spirit again tells Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. Clear instructions. And he obeys. Chariot, I don't talk to strangers. I'm not just going to run up to some strange random person and, you know, tell them my testimony. That's a little awkward. You know, that's kind of uncomfortable. And no, that's exactly what you got to do. And you got to do it right now. No, he's just heading out of town. This is the sort of thing where you need to obey right now. And so Philip does. And he runs over to this chariot. I love it. Verse 30. Philip ran. Can you imagine? You're riding in your chariot. You're from a different country. All of a sudden you see this guy running towards you. It's like, what does this guy want? Now, this eunuch likely had an entourage of servants with him. So he probably wasn't too intimidated. But Philip runs to him. I love that. Philip's like, he's obeying. I'm in a hurry. I want to get there. I want to talk to him. This is interesting. I wonder what God has for me. And so he runs. It says that he heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He runs up to the chariot, and somehow this eunuch is reading out loud the book of Isaiah, and Philip catches it, and because he knows, he's so aware of the book of Isaiah and the words of Isaiah, he's so accustomed to reading those words, immediately he picks up on it. He says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" Lo and behold, that's the exact question that the eunuch had in his head. "I don't understand what I'm reading." And God knew that. He wanted to know. This eunuch was trying to understand. He even tells Philip here in a minute what he was struggling with. Just quickly, it says this. He runs to the chariot. "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And verse 31, he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" This is a powerful man with great authority, prestige, and wealth. And he admits, "I don't understand this." You know, that is a great place to start. Give me the fool that knows nothing and is willing to learn something over the fool that thinks he knows everything and isn't willing to learn anything else. And this man admits, "I don't know everything. I think this is important. And how can I know unless somebody guide me, unless somebody who understands the scriptures show me?" And therein is where we see our great responsibility. If you know the word of God, I mean, think about this, Christians. I'm not trying to be dramatic, but I just as I think about this, even right now, I realize we know so much about Scripture, we forget how much we know. And I realize the more we know, the more we realize how little we know. That's also true. But I sat out on the step of our church back 3 or 4 years ago and talked with 10 young people who were probably of the ages of about 11 and then down. And I asked them if they knew the Ten Commandments. And do you know that not one of those children knew that? It's not that they didn't know what the Ten Commandments were. They didn't understand the phrase Ten Commandments. No, what's that? See, we live in a society right now that has no concept or clue what the Bible actually says. All they know is what country music and the television happen to mention. And I'm not picking on country music. I will pick or television. I'm just saying, we understand how it works. And usually they're worse for it because they have such a watered-down, fluffy version. It's much more appealing than the truth because the truth is the truth. We have the truth. We know things about the scriptures. We understand things that kings in ancient days desired to know. We know literally about the end of the world. We know about Christ. We know about heaven. We know about hell. We know about salvation and how to live forever. We know about redemption and sanctification. We know about how to be received into God's glory someday and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we know that there is a dying world that is miserable and broken and sad, and we don't want them to end this life in that way. We want them to know this truth that we now know that gives us such great hope. So we know things, and it's our privilege and responsibility to share those things with others because they are asking, whether they say it out loud or not. There are many that are seeking, and they would say, "Well, I don't know unless somebody shows me." And this is our great privilege. Verse 31, he said, "How can I accept some man show me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Would you come? Do you know? You understand? Would you, Lord, please jump right up here. I don't know you, never met you before, but I am so interested in understanding this. I am so in turmoil to understand this truth because I know it's important. It has to do with my soul. I want to understand who this man is, who this man is talking about. And so will you come up and just talk with me? And so Philip not only is ready to go, but he's willing to take the time. So I got to get back to the office. I'm a busy man. Or I haven't eaten yet. Today. I mean, I get it. That happens. The flesh and the spirit, they war. But he sees. He's like, yes, up he goes. He's already been run into the chariot, demonstrating that, yes, I'm interested in helping you and obeying God. He sits in the chariot with him. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. He's reading literally from Isaiah chapter 53. Can I just turn there? You don't have to, but let me read it for you. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. He literally was reading these words. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And the eunuch was curious. Who is he talking about? Is Isaiah the prophet, is he talking about himself? Is this something that happened to Isaiah? I don't understand that because then he goes on to continue to teach and explain prophecy. And so he's perplexed. Who is he talking about? Who this man that was oppressed, is it the prophet? It goes on to say, he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. And the eunuch is thinking about this man. He's so humble and so gracious. And he was brought to slaughter. And like a little sheep, he didn't fight. He didn't swear. He didn't yell. He didn't even open up his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And the eunuch is wondering, what kind of man is this? Who does this? Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and the transgression of my people was also stricken. And so he's so taken up with this description. He wants to know, who is this individual? And he asked the question in verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, who? Whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? It's a simple question. We know the answer here today. On the other side of it, we know he's talking about Jesus. But the eunuch didn't know that yet. And he wants to know. Well, it hasn't been that long. The Lord Jesus Christ had just crucified on the cross, and he just rose from the dead. We can read about it in Matthew chapter 26 and Matthew chapter 27 and all kinds of different places in the Gospels. And so Philip begins to teach. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And I'm going to close right here. There's more to this story, but for time's sake. But let me close with this point. You see, Christians, sometimes we don't think we're smart enough. And I'll speak for my own. This is me. You would be amazed to realize how astounded I am that God has and does use me. Okay, Lord. You know, don't let them find out how dumb I am, because they might not, you know, they'll have a problem with it. But here's the thing, here's the key. Philip wasn't there to demonstrate great wisdom, great theological understanding, great power and authority or wealth. He wasn't trying to relate to the eunuch in those ways. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ, who was willing to lose his life for this truth and for the gospel, because he realized the most important thing about life is knowing Christ and leaving this world safe, because this is just a snippet. All of eternity still waits before us. And he knew to preach Jesus. Who am I reading about? And Philip's like, oh, wait till you hear. I know all about him. And he preached unto him Jesus. That's all we need to know. If you're a born-again Christian, you have so, so much to share with other people that they need to hear. And he talked to him about Jesus Christ, who he was, why he came, that he died, that he rose again. And then if we just put our faith and trust in him, we can be saved and forgiven and brought into his family. Just like that. We believe. And the demonstration of our faith, as the church has been demonstrating in this very chapter, we see it in the things that we do and the decisions that we make. We follow Jesus. And we go where he sends us, and we obey him, and we tell others about him. And people are looking, but they don't always know what they're looking for. And that's where we come in. Say, hey, I know what you need. I needed him too. Man, it's made a huge difference. An understatement. And so we see this example with Philip and the eunuch, and I appreciate your listening ears. But as we head out into the world, people need to know what we know. It's not because of us, it's because of the Lord. And there are people that are seeking. They don't even know what they're looking for, but we know. We know what the answer is. It's Jesus. And we just look and pray for those opportunities to help them come to know what others have helped us to come to know. And that's the joy of life. It was the joy of Paul's life. He said, you are my crown. You are my joy. Nothing else but knowing that you have come to Christ. That's what living as a Christian is all about. Investing in that work. And God will help us do it every step of the way. Father, we thank you for this truth. Now, as we close today, we pray, just inspire us and encourage us. Give us boldness and faith. And you may lead all of us in different directions, not always into the desert, Lord, sometimes into the coffee shops, the living rooms, the telephone conversations, the chat room sites. Lord, you provide us with opportunities to talk to folks that are looking for something, some truth, maybe even God in some way, though they don't really know. Lord, we pray you would help us. We were once those people. We didn't know until someone came and told us. And we heard about you. We heard about your son. We heard about what you did for us, the gospel. We heard about what's happening in our lives and our world and what's coming in the days ahead. And so, Lord, we pray, help us to tell others. We pray for opportunities for folks to listen. Lord, just provide many opportunities and, Lord, many laborers for the harvest fields. So we thank you again for this account. Lord, bless us now as we take a minute to, Lord, welcome into the church these folks who have expressed a desire, Lord, to serve from here. We thank you, Lord, for it. We thank you for your leading. We pray, Lord, that as we all move forward into the days ahead, that you would just equip us and use us. We take no credit. We take no glory. And, Lord, we just want to follow Christ. So help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Jim's going to come.